Well, it is a pleasure to be here. It was an interesting drive yesterday. Everybody in the Bay Area was leaving at the same time. They were joining us. I figured they were all coming to the women's tea and the men's buffet. But eventually they dropped off traffic by the time we got past Santa Rosa. But it added about an hour's traffic to our hour's drive to our drive. Hour's drive to the drive, yeah. Every day, we act and react to various stimuli around us. Whether we're driving, we see a red light, we take our foot off the gas, we don't even think about it, and we start applying the brake. We're driving in traffic. I do this. I see a brake light way down, I'm off the gas. I don't even think about it. We have an action and reaction. We automatically step on the brake. We see a fire. And we turn off the radio and we see, do I need to react? That's sort of a decision point. Maybe I need to call 911, which I think some of us have done. Maybe I need to grab a hose, which somebody has done. Maybe rush into rescue. I mean, it's a decision. Maybe we just stare. A lot of people find it impossible to act, but they just stare. We engage in conversations with someone and they say something that is kind of off and we act or react to that, depending on our point of view. Most everything we do is dependent on our point of view. I've got a sermon coming up called What Is Your World View? But not today. What? Oh, not today. Not today. But that's coming. Our acts and actions, our words and deeds come out of us based on our filter system. The means by which we process the input and gauge our response equals output. Equals output. Our filter system, that which processes our response, is based on our experiences, our training, our education, our talents, our skills, and expectations. And I'm sure there's more that go into the filtration system that we use in making decisions. The filter system operates in background. We don't say, well, a decision is coming up. What is my process? Well, by then you've run into the car in front of you. And if you have to bring up your filter system, you're not hitting the brake when you need to. But it operates in background, and it's continual. And it's involuntary because it's part of us, part of who we are. Unless we focus on it, unless we change it, unless we drive its intentions. We are always evaluating choices. Yes, no, good, bad, right, wrong. We are all doing that on a daily basis. What are we to do? What should I do in this situation? I've had conversations with my brother. One of these days, I'll tell you more about him. He's a character. And we were talking about family filters. And we discovered that we act and react very similar to the same stimuli, though we're a nation apart. He's in Florida, been on the East Coast all of his life. I've been on the West Coast most of my life. But we react to the same stimuli because we've had the same background in growing up. It's very interesting. All of us have a filter system by which we use to live our lives, by which we choose to act and react, and by which we show God's Spirit in us. God's Spirit in us. There is a play. I attended a play called Dice House. It's a small little play. It's kind of an off-Broadway theater. Actually, it's very off-Broadway because it was in San Jose. Broadway's in New York. Joke gone. So it's an off-Broadway play. And it's a story about chance and free will. Imagine you're making all your decisions by throwing dice, and if it comes up even, you'll do that. And if it comes up odd, you'll do that. Would you follow that based on your filter system? Would you live your life throwing dice and saying, whatever comes up, I'll do that? Well, it removes the decision-making process and it takes away your responsibility for your acts and actions. It was a very interesting little play. I found it impossible to accept that I would do that. There was a movie called, Oh, bats. Why do I do that to myself? As soon as I go off topic, my brain stops. It was called Yes. Brain freeze. Anyway, every decision was going to be yes. During this period of time, he was going to say yes to everything. And he got himself, of course it's a movie, he got himself into various situations. But he took all the decision-making out. Whatever he was asked to do, he did. Whenever he was asked to choose, the answer was yes. Well, it's the same as throwing dice, and you no longer have to decide for yourself. There are some folk who will look for the flip of a coin, literally. I don't know. They both seem equal, and you flip it. I meant to have a coin. You flip a coin, and whatever it is, heads or tails, you're going to do that because in your mind they're both equal. And therefore, you don't have to take responsibility for what follows. They filter their actions by flipping a coin. Heads, it's tails, or heads, it's this, and tails, it's that. And they're okay with that. The problem is, what if the choices, both choices, are wrong? What if both choices are not the best? What if both choices are incorrect? A long time ago, I was evaluating myself, and I came up with the idea, I guess I'm more conservative. I'm more leaning toward the Republican mindset. Well, that doesn't sound right. I shouldn't be. But yeah, I'm more conservative. Until I flipped the coin, I said, well, ideas on the Democratic side, some of those are correct too. And I sat down and thought about it. And then I started reading the full virtue of both parties, and I don't know how we ended up with just two parties. Don't ask me. I like history, but I sort of missed that. They're both wrong. And I recognized and I realized you could flip a coin, and on one side is Republican, the other side is Democrat. On one side is A, the other side is B. One side is yes, the other side is no. You could flip a coin and be wrong on both sides. But guess what? The coin is three-sided. And I put this together in my mind. There's your side, there's my side, and there's always going to be God's side. In the 50s, there was a fellow who was selling apples in New York City. He had a cigar box with coins in it, and someone threw a coin in there. And it landed on its edge. And he let it stay there the entire day because that's unique. The edge. The three-sided coin has an edge. Every coin has three sides. And the odds, it's almost impossible to measure the odds of flipping a coin and ending it up on the edge. In my tenure on this planet, I've learned I'll never flip the coin and make the edge. And yet that's where we should look. I want to start in the book of Job. Job was having such a trial as to bring Job down to nothing. His friends were sitting in the ashes with him for a week. I mean, his pain was overwhelming. Let's start in Job 32, because I'm not going to cover the whole story of Job. Though I do want to cover that someday. I've got a message on Job. It's very fascinating to go through the trial that he went through, to see his filter system in process, to see his actions and his reactions, to see where he got to with believing in God's power and his own power, and then discovering just where he stood next to God's power. He sat in the ashes, and his friends came, could not recognize him, and they sat in the ashes with them for a week, and they were quiet. Didn't say a word because his agony was immense. And then he started talking. And he started lamenting. And we, the readers of the scripture, begin to see two sides to the coin that Job went through. We see Job talking about his rightness and his righteousness. and him wanting to have a conversation with God, which he eventually had, though he didn't want it by that time. And on the other side, we see Job's three friends and their rightness, seeing Job from a certain position, a certain perspective, and that Job was missing the mark. In all Job's rightness and righteousness, he was missing the mark. And his three friends sat with him. They listened to him, and then they gave their opinions. We had two sides. And they were bantering back and forth. We can go through this. We will. I'll make a note. I'll give the sermon on Job. It's actually an enjoyable sermon. Because the outcome, we know the outcome is good. But they weren't getting the answer. They were flipping the coin, and they were getting Job's rightness and righteousness, his opinion. They were getting his three friends' perspective, and that was their speculation on what could be the problem. Job believed in his rightness and his righteousness. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they all had an opposing view. Job sinned. Repent. And Job says, I don't know what's wrong. Why am I going through all this? Two sides, A and B. I also have a sermon called The Fourth Friend, Elihu. Elihu presented the edge. Elihu presented the edge, the third side of the coin, the side of the coin that is hard to fathom. Job 32, verse 1. Job 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job. They couldn't get through to Job. And Job couldn't get through to his buddies. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Brachiel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Now the word wrath here, I looked it up, and I didn't put it in my notes, did I? The word wrath is from, for those with numbers, 639 in the Hebrew. It means to aft. His nostrils were flared. He was filled with passion. It wasn't an anger of offense. It was how didn't you not see? You didn't give God credit. It was flared nostrils. Job held the position that he was right before God. And Elihu saw things differently. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer. And yet condemned Job. See, the two sides of that coin, they couldn't see. They couldn't see the answer. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath or his passion, his need to answer was aroused. So Elihu answered, I'm young in years, but you're old. I was afraid. I dare not declare my opinion to you. He said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach. And then he goes on in discussion. Chapter 33. Verse 12. I'm going to just hit some highlights here in this split. Look in this, verse 12. Look in this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Job, you're going to have to give an accounting for what you said. You're going to have to give an accounting for, I want a conversation with God. Well, guess what? You're going to get it. For God may speak in one way or another, and yet man does not perceive it. God inspires and teaches us, and sometimes man just misses it. Chapter 35, verse 1. He goes through a great discussion in the preceding chapters. Verse 35, moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see. And beyond, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what did you accomplish against him? Verse 9. Because the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Songs in the night. I have to tell you, I love the evening when I hear crickets. I just love crickets. Crickets, when you hear crickets, that means there's no predators around. There's nothing walking through the woods. It's just a beautiful sound. I'm really off topic. Scientists have recorded cricket sounds, and they've lowered the speed, and it's a symphony. It's a harmonic symphony at low speeds. It's just marvelous. I like crickets. Back to this. Sorry about that. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? They cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Verse 36, bear with me now a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Notice, he's not defending God. He's just speaking on his behalf. He's teaching. Verse 5, behold, God is mighty, despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. Verse 9, he then tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. Verse 15, he delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. All through this, Elihu is pointing to God is the answer to the problems. That you can flip a coin, Job, you can be righteous in your own eyes, flip a coin, and your friends, you could be condemned by them, or you could put God first. Chapter 37, at this also my heart trembles. After this discussion, he says, my heart trembles. Well, I want to back up. Verse 24 of 36, remember to magnify his work. Job wasn't doing that. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him. Nor can we number his years, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill his rain from... I mean, everything around us points to God. And it gave Elihu the perspective that whatever Job was going through, God was greater than his complaint. And then in chapter 37, verse 1, he says, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Can you imagine a discussion with learned men who are senior, and then you say, my heart is trembling. Why would you think that is? Probably because he knew God was going to call Job on account and have to give an answer. He knew that there was a coming conversation. Verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wonderful works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Whoa. God comes first. When we have a choice to make and we flip a coin, we look at the A and B, the right, the wrong, the left, the right. We should always first consider the edge. God must come first. God must come first. Job thought he was right. His three friends thought he was wrong. Only Elihu brought the third side of that coin, that righteousness and rightness belong to God. The end of the story actually is very encouraging. Job was corrected and he repented. The three friends had to make sacrifice for their incorrect counsel. And you will notice that Elihu was neither corrected nor required to make a sacrifice because his counsel was right. Just as it's an aside, are you an Elihu friend? That's just something to think about. Are you an Elihu friend, one who could go to your brother and sister and help point out the edge of the coin? Help point out the edge of the coin. That third side of the coin is our one best filter by which we should process all the stimuli around us. When it comes to choices, there's yours, there's mine, and then there's God's. There's yours, mine, and ours. That's kind of like opinion, speculation, and truth. Opinion, speculation, and truth. I've had discussions recently, and it surprised me. There was someone from college, my old college days. We had emails back and forth. And out of the blue, I got skewered with identity politics for being an old white man. And I suggested politely, I did not react because I've seen this too often. You take a side, it doesn't matter which side we're going to fight. And I don't fight. And I pointed out some strategic and tactical errors in the conversation. And they came back and apologized because all of a sudden, instead of having opinion, instead of having a speculation, they had facts. And the facts didn't match. It's okay to have an opinion, but you can't have your own facts. And that's what I find wrong about the current state of our communication world. Both sides have opinions, but both sides have their own facts. You can't do that. But opinions and speculation can be interesting, can be helpful, can be entertaining, but that's what they are, opinions and speculation. It's not salvation. It's just speculation. God's way is to give us truth. Memory scripture, John 4:24, right? We are to worship God in spirit from the heart and in truth. Oh, you can say it louder. That's okay. Truth. We worship God in spirit from the heart and in truth. We don't worship God in opinion and speculation. No matter how much we identify with it, how much we want to embrace it, if it's not true, it's just opinion and speculation. And for the most part, it's interesting. But we don't base doctrine on opinion and speculation. Our decisions must be based on that third side of the coin. God's view, God's perspective. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said a very curious thing. And all of us are embracing this one. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's King James Version. In the New King James, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And all of us are to give an example of God's Spirit in us, of the hope that lies within us. We don't want people to follow us. We want people to follow Christ. And if I'm doing something that helps clarify, great. But don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. If I'm doing something other than what Christ said, then it's opinion and speculation, and it's not truth. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the edge of the coin. That is the edge of the coin. Can be hard to do. Can be hard to do. I want to call to mind the mandate that God called us to. to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, a marvelous discussion. I want to thank Mr. Hill for bringing up the question of the hope that lies within you. I realized I'd never been asked the question of the hope that lies within me. I've been asked, why don't you keep Christmas? That's not really the hope. That's not really tomorrow. It's just more of a technical question of why aren't you spending $400 to $500 a year like the rest of us? And for most part, they really didn't want a spiritual answer. They didn't want a scriptural answer. They just wanted, why? And I said, well, I gave that up 40, 50 years ago. And before I could continue, they said, boy, I wish I did. I think the average person is spending $400+ a year just on Christmas. Everybody, every human being in the U.S. is the average. But I'm happy to tell them about the hope that lies within me. When things are going wrong and the news has gone south, people ask me, why am I not concerned? And before I can give the full answer, I start with, because I know the end of the story. My favorite phrase is, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. We know the end of the story. We have a hope, and our actions demonstrate that. And when we make decisions, decisions should be based on that. That's the edge of the coin. It's the edge of the coin. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, anybody here walking as a spirit being? We all got our aches and pains and our pains and our sufferings. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our battle is for our mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes our strongholds are those opinions. Sometimes those strongholds are our speculations that become so much part of us, we can't let them go. Or that they are our driver. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is where we have intellectual arrogance that we know better than God. Job went through that. He had this wonderful arrogance of his rightness and righteousness, and he was righteous. But not to God's level. And he needed to learn where he stood with God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a full-time job. Putting aside intellectual arrogance where we know better than God, where we know our opinion and our speculation is so much better than God's truth. And then to bring our every thought into captivity. And that requires 24/7 or 28/7, 200, and I mean, I'm playing with the numbers here, but it just means constantly watching where we are, putting our mind into process, and using that filter of the edge of the coin, so that our every thought and action reflects God's word. When we want to compare ourselves, and we think about the phrase intellectual arrogance, or casting arguments and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I like to go to Isaiah 55. Perspective. Isaiah 55 gives perspective. And I go to Job, and I try and keep myself in perspective. But Isaiah 55 is a good place to start. The moment you think you know all the answers and that you can flip the coin and what side A or side B, you're good with it, and you forget that it has that edge, and we live by the narrow part of it. Go to Isaiah 55 and begin in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm going through this trial. Surely I don't need to go through this trial. He's going through a trial. Obviously he's misstepped and God's punishing him. Well, we just read that in Job. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God knows his plans for us in Jeremiah. He says, I know my plans that I have for you. To give you a hope. A hope of tomorrow. There is that cartoon, Far Side. Gary Larson has a cartoon. He's got the God, you know, huge hair and a big beard. And there's a monitor and there's a guy walking. And he's walking underneath a piano. The piano is held by a rope. And he's holding his finger over the thumb that says smite. And he could press the button and smite him. God doesn't do that. He's not capricious. Whatever happens in our life, God has allowed for us to grow closer to him, to grow closer to his kingdom, to make the choices that we want to make right on that edge of the coin. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Anytime I think I've got it together, anytime I think that I don't need to go back to Scripture, anytime I think I don't need to go back to the basics, I go to the Scripture and I'm reminded that I'm a worm by comparison to our Father. This is where God's thoughts reside, so much higher than us. So much higher than us. By focusing on the edge of the coin, by focusing on God's way, by focusing on his thoughts, by focusing on his righteous commands, and using that as the filter by which we make our daily decisions. When we flip the coin, then either A or B might work. It would work. Providing we start with the edge. How else can we possibly pray? Think about this. Our thoughts don't bring us to where Christ said, pray for your enemies. That's not normal. That's difficult. How could we possibly pray for our enemies? That's not on either side of the coin we're flipping. But it's part of the edge. Because we represent the kingdom of God today in everything we say and do. I have another sermon on that. Yet to give. I have a lot of sermons to give. We don't condemn anyone who's struggling. We don't condemn them for trying to obey God and they failed. You know, they're accountable to God. We pray for them to encourage them. We don't pray for our enemies, not like in the movie, not Tevye, Fiddler on the Roof. The question for the rabbi was, is there a blessing for the czar? He says, there's a blessing for everyone. Is there a blessing for the czar? Yes. Okay, Rabbi, what is the blessing for the czar? May the Lord bless and keep the czar far from us. Well, we don't pray for our enemies that way. We pray that God give them peace so that we can have peace. God says to pray for our leaders so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives. Focusing on the edge of the coin, focusing on God's way, gives us a different perspective. Shows us that we necessarily don't want either side of that coin. We want the edge. We don't want to live by speculation or opinion. We want to live by the truth. We don't condemn anybody else. We pray for them. We exercise that third side of the coin. So often we hear that there are two sides of a coin, two sides of every story. And frankly, I think there's many more sides to every story. But if we say that there are two sides, let's understand that there are three. Like the coin that has three sides. There's your side, my side, and God's side. And our assignment, which we accepted when we were brought into the body of Jesus Christ, is to focus on that third side of the coin. To see things, to act and react through the filter of God's way. His understanding. For then we will be walking in godly righteousness. Our perspective is different. Our perspective is different. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Psalms, Proverbs, just after Job. Here's a series of if-then statements. I love if-then. It's kind of like this, so that, followed by behold, and look, and hear. I mean, there's a lot of words that come out and say what follows next is very important. But here we see the filter, that edge of the coin. Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, my daughter, my child, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you look at the edge of the coin first. You know, sometimes you'll never flip the coin because you see that both sides are wrong. But if you look at the edge of the coin first, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, I mean, it's important to start there. Start on the edge. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. It's a great place to start. Before we make a decision, before we flip the coin, before we say this, A is this and B is that, we start with the edge and say, what is God's perspective? What does God wants from us? What is the filter that we go through? We accepted the view of the edge of the coin when we were brought into the body of Christ to see things differently, to act and react through God's way, the filter of his way, his understanding. And you know what? We will then walk with God in righteousness. There is a three-sided coin. Every coin that you flip, there is no two-sided coin anywhere. Can't be, because we live in a three-dimensional world. All our decisions need to be made from the perspective of God. And if I like the imagery of a coin, flipping it, heads, tails, the edge. And how often all of us need to focus on the edge when we make our decisions. Hope that was helpful. We'll chat with you after services.